individually and as a fellowship corporately. I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures today, so if you can actually bear with me on that one. But I'm going to begin with the scripture in Ezra, in order to provide a little bit of background to our main scripture, which is actually in Haggai. So Ezra 3, verses 10 to 11. So when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of the Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of King David of Israel. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And then in Haggai, verses 1 to 10. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, excuse my pronunciations, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house, the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time? Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while the house remains ruined? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. Well, each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. Whilst we see in the first scripture we read in Ezra, it indicates that the building of the temple had begun very, very enthusiastically. The people were all happy. They were praising God's name. They were shouting. They had cymbals. They had, you know, they all had turned out in force, and it began very enthusiastically. But it would appear that the process had ground a bit to a halt, and had remained so in the 15 years. They'd only been back actually from captivity for 18, and for the last 15, the building of the temple had ground to a halt. Now I'm actually going to tell you another story here, which may seem totally irrelevant actually to those two scriptures, but if I can ask you just to kind of bear with me, hopefully I'll tie this all up together. There's a story basically of a time management expert who was speaking to a group of business students. He pulled out a large, wide-mouth jar and filled it with fist-sized rocks. One by one, he put them all in, and when he couldn't get any more rocks in, he asked, "Is the jar full?" The class responded, "Yes." He said, "Really?" Then he pulled out a bucket of gravel and he poured that into the jar as well and gave it a shake so all the gravel slid down into the spaces. "Is the jar full?" he said. The students were on to him. So he said, they said, "No." "Good," he said. Then he took a bucket of sand and he tipped that in as well, again shaking it so it slid down into all the little holes. "Is the jar full?" he said. "No," they shouted. Again he said, "Good." And he took a pitcher of water and he tipped it into the jar till it was full to the brim. Then he asked them, So what is the point of this illustration? So one of the students ventured, no matter how full your schedule, if you try hard, you can always fit more in. No, he said, that's not right. The point is, if you don't put in the big rocks first, you're never going to get them in at all. So what does this story have to do with the Haggai scripture? Well, just to be clear about the Haggai scripture, when God's talking to us today, he's not talking about this kind of building. But what I truly feel God is actually saying is that he is not the biggest rock in our lives. So just like the illustration, if we have not put the biggest rock into our lives, so if God is not the biggest rock, we are never going to get him in. If we fill our schedule up with all these different things and then we try to somehow get God into that, he's never going to fit. He is not the priority he should be. Now, let's be clear about something here. When I'm talking to you today, I'm talking to me as well. Like, this is for me, much as anybody else. So perhaps like the people in Ezra, our Christian walk has begun very enthusiastically. But maybe now, we've been Christians maybe for a few years, it's maybe begun to, you know, that enthusiasm has maybe faded slightly. Life has taken over. Other things have crept in. We've maybe become a little weary, a little tired. Same old, same old. So we need to ask, has our attitude or submission to God changed? Do we find ourselves less willing to serve him or to participate in what he is actually calling us to do? Do you make excuses? Sometimes we make excuses to ourselves. We convince ourselves about the reasons why we're doing or not doing stuff. Or maybe that's just me. So our next scripture actually is Matthew 6, verse 24. So it tells us, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one or you will love another. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if our main focus is on other things in our life rather than God, we will be a divided people. We will not be serving him the way that we want, the way he wants. Haggai 1 verse 6 had said, you have planted much but harvested little. And I believe that God is asking each of us to seriously consider if God, if he is actually the biggest rock in each of our lives. And if not, is that the reason why? In a lot of ways, the fellowship has yielded so little fruit over the years, despite the many, many outreaches that we've actually done. I mean, we have done so many outreaches over the years, but yet we have not seen a massive amount of fruit. We have not maybe seen the fulfillment of the promise that God had given us about the 1% of the town. So what is God calling us to do then? Again, as always, Scripture provides the answers. Firstly, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. When I shut up the heavens so there'll be no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So I actually believe that we need to ensure that we are all getting before God, maybe both privately as well as corporately, submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves before him, earnestly seeking his forgiveness and his will, not only just for ourselves, but for the fellowship as a whole. We are family. We work, we are, you know, part of a jigsaw in a lot of ways, where we each slide next to the next person. We are not individuals. You do not get a jigsaw of one piece. That's not much of a jigsaw. And God has put us into the, as a family, and we are, in that context, a bit like a jigsaw. So what's the second point then? Matthew 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And what's actually noticeable about that scripture, it says, when you fast, not if you fast. Now, I'm going to confess this is an area of weakness for myself, and one I believe that I am personally being challenged about. And if I'm being totally honest, I'm failing at. I've actually had a little, in preparing for this sermon, I've actually thinking, right, Margaret, you've got fasting and you need to get a grip. And I actually wrote out a little card and put it, it said fast beside. And it's actually sat on the table beside me, where I've maybe sat and ate and chomped on chocolate and had crisps. Clearly it's working. So it's, as I say, it's an area for me that's definite of weakness. But I recognise that if I'm serious about deepening my relationship with God, I need to get to grips with this. We need to be wise, and obviously I would caution anybody who's never fasted before that perhaps you maybe even speak to the elders about it before you do. I know that obviously depending on what's happening in people's lives, maybe medications and things like that, we have to be wise. And everybody's fasting might be different. For some people, they may not be able to do total fast. For some people, they could maybe miss out a meal. For some people, they could maybe follow almost what some people do at Lent and give up a specific thing, for example, chocolate and crisps, for a period of time. So there is different ways to actually fast, but as I say, for us, the challenge will be when we fast, not if we fast. So maybe you'd like to join me in trying to challenge our way through this one. The third thing is actually prayer. Can anybody tell me what the scripture is in the, when you're coming down the stairs, the stairs to the main hall? Can anybody tell me what the scripture is on the wall? My house will be called a house of prayer. A few months ago at the Encounter meeting, Alan played us a Jim Cimbala video. And there was actually a phrase that he actually said in that really caught my attention. It said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of sermons, not a house of praise, not a house of fellowship. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that as a fellowship, we are praying. As individuals, we are praying. And I could probably guarantee that amongst us, there's actually some real prayer warriors amongst us. But can we honestly call ourselves a house of prayer? Maybe that's another challenge for us. This is a tough word for us today, but one I truly feel that God is challenging each of us to consider and asking us to honestly consider if indeed He is the biggest rock in each of our lives. For us to each humble ourselves before Him and seek His face. For us to fast, maybe individually, maybe corporately. For us to pray, again, maybe certainly individually, but maybe consider the prayer corporately. But I also want to finish on a word of encouragement. Although that's a tough word, and I think a word that we need to challenge, I want to encourage people. God clearly wants to have a deeper relationship with each of us. And how do I know that? If we actually look at Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we look at Scripture, we see that throughout the Bible, Jesus challenged the church. God challenged the church. He sometimes gave them correction or encouragement. And the fact that he is giving us this word today is he is the same God. God would not waste his time trying to give us correction or encouragement if he thought we were a lost cause. So be encouraged. I know it's challenging, but we have to take encouragement. I was thinking when I was preparing for this, I was thinking also of the scripture that talks about, you know, a father chastises his child because he cares for them. That's the paraphrase version of it. And that's what God, I feel God's actually doing us today. He's given us that challenge. So as Haggai 1:5 says, God is asking us to give careful thought to our ways. So I would ask in finishing, if anybody has actually found this word a challenge today, that perhaps you would maybe step forward for prayer. Maybe we need to ask forgiveness. Maybe we need to recommit ourselves. But for whatever reason, I would ask that for each and every one of us not to walk away without answering God's call today. Thank you.